study. I'm going to look at the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. All right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All right, Gospel of Luke. All right, so we find out a little bit about Luke and the scriptures here. And so he was one of Paul's mighty men. We looked at that in Colossians chapter 4, recall. Last several weeks we've been looking at Colossians, and we saw this, so we'll start there in Colossians and find out about this individual. So Colossians chapter 4. All right, so Colossians chapter 4, we see reference to him in 4:14, Colossians 4:14. So the scripture says here, Luke, the beloved physician. All right, so we find out about him. We find out that he was a physician, a doctor, and a medical doctor for that matter. And so he's part of the listing here that we have. He was a Gentile, we find out. So, for instance, we find in the very passage here, in verse 11, for instance, there's reference to several Jews here. Jesus, which is called Justice. So it's a different Jesus, common name in the Old Testament, or in the Bible, who was of the circumcision. All right, so he's talking about the Jews here. Verse 12, however, but Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Epaphras was from Colossae, which was in Gentile territory. And so he was not a Jew. And so we see in the listing here, we have Epaphras. He's not of the Jews. And then we move forward here. We come to Luke, beloved physician, and Demas is alluded there as well. And so if you look there in Acts chapter 20, for instance, we're just trying to locate, find out about these individuals. So in Acts chapter 20, we recognize that Luke is writing this, by the way, but he says there about the different individuals. We find out that these individuals were Gentiles from different territories, as we have Luke is writing this. And so we find out about Luke and others that are Gentiles. So now, in all of this, he was one of Paul's mighty men, and more detail about him. If we look here in Acts chapter 16, so we see Acts chapter 16, there's reference to the pronoun we or us. So in Luke 16, it says we or us. So who is the us or the we? There's in 16:9. Come over to in the Macedonian, help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. So we have the pronoun we or us. Now if we go all the way back here to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. And here in Acts chapter 1, we have verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he's talking about a former letter. And so he's writing to Theophilus. And so who is this individual who's writing to Theophilus, writing the book of Acts to a man named Theophilus? Well, we notice over there in Luke chapter 1. So I know we're jumping around several verses here, but we're trying to establish something. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, we have reference to Theophilus. So two times his name are mentioned here in the introduction of books. So Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts were written by the same individual. It's very clear there. And so who is this individual? Well, we, as we go back there to chapter 16, we find out that the writer is calling himself we, including himself in the we and the us. And so if you look at all of Paul's mighty men, everybody is eliminated except for Luke. So Luke is the only one that's not eliminated. So by the process of elimination, we believe that Luke wrote the gospel. Of course, it has that heading on the Gospel of Luke, but this the heading is not inspired, but it's based on these points of evidence trying to connect all the dots. And so we conclude that Luke wrote two books. Whoever wrote Luke wrote Acts. Whoever wrote Acts wrote Luke. And we believe that Luke wrote both books. And so we do this process of elimination. Furthermore, we find out in the Gospel of Luke, so we have the four writers here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So all four writers are focusing on the life of Christ. And they're bringing out four dimensions of who Christ was. So Matthew writes to the Jews here in the Gospel of Matthew, and so his book is very, very Jewish-oriented, writing to Jews, trying to show the Jews who Jesus of Nazareth was. So Mark, he writes, and he's writing to, it seems, a Gentile audience. Luke is writing to a Gentile audience. And John is writing to the Jews. So we have internal evidence that shows all these things. So anyway, we have this perspective on all this. Now, let's go back here to Acts chapter 16 and find out a little bit about this man. So here it does not say Luke, but it does say us and we. So the writer of Acts is writing the second book that he wrote to Theophilus. So if he wrote Theophilus to, if Luke wrote to Theophilus, then he wrote Acts to Theophilus. By the way, think here's one man who receives two major books in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. There are more words in these two books than of all of Paul's 14 letters. All of Paul's 14 letters. Luke wrote more words in two books than Paul wrote in 14 letters. All, the point of all this is he was giving a great chronology here with detail within the chronology. So, but notice here, so we're looking at Acts chapter 16. So Paul goes up in the Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, the west side of modern-day Turkey, going into these cities and so on. And he wants to go into Greece, into Europe. So he wants to leave Asia and go into Europe. So Greece is in Europe. And so in order to do that, he's been led by the Spirit of God. This is in Luke 6 or Acts 16. When they'd gone through 16:6, when they'd gone through Phrygia and the region in Galatia, so this is all in modern day Turkey, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So the Holy Spirit wanted him to leave this area and go to a different area. This is Paul. After that, they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So here we have the man of God, Paul, being led by the Spirit of God. He had the strong impression the Lord wanted him to go here and not here. And so the Lord works in hearts and lives of believers, gives them strong impressions and so on. In this case, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. So Troas was a city where they would cross over into Europe. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man in Macedonia, Macedonia being Greece. and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, who's the us here? Help us. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we, so there's this pronoun, we, so who's the we? So somebody associated with Paul. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So if the we and us is referring to Luke, then this would seem to indicate Luke was over there in Macedonia, probably Philippi. So Luke probably was from Philippi. Now Philippi was an ancient city. It had a great medical center there. So we see some of these points seeming to help affirm some of our assumptions here. So I understand in Scripture, the Bible never says Luke wrote Luke. Luke wrote Acts. We don't have that. Now we do have declarations in Paul's writings. I, Paul, wrote this epistle. We have that. But we don't have that with other writers. Certainly in the Old Testament, when we have prophets, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came unto Nahum. Very clearly, these men wrote the books. But in this case, we have no verse that says Luke wrote Luke and Luke wrote Acts. But we make our assumptions. The Bible ties all these points together, but this comes from studying the Word of God. It doesn't come from, I want the verse. Where is the verse? I don't have the verse. So Luke couldn't have written these. You follow that? Right. So the Lord wants us to study. And studying, so he's tried to put these truths together. And so anyway, we would assume then that Luke was from Macedonia, Greece, where Philippi was, because in Acts chapter 16, Paul starts the church at Philippi, and then he's forced out of Philippi. And so if you look there in verse 40, so in Acts 16, 40, we have another pronoun showing up. Notice in Acts 16, 40, it says, and they went out of the prison, that's Paul and Silas, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they, not us, they, comforted them and departed. And so here we have they depart, not we departed, they departed. All right, so we don't see we showing up again till we get over there. Into chapter 20, and the we pronoun shows up again. We see that in Acts 20, verse 6. Or we could look at verse 5. And these going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. All right, so we're trying to connect all these dots. So we pick up with the we again. Who is the we? The we is the author of the book. So the author of Luke and the author of Acts is saying, we, I'm included in the group, we went to Macedonia, then they left, and then later on we caught up with them. Follow that? So we try to put these points together. Who is all of this? All right, so we have some of this background on all this. Now, in the book here, we find out that apparently a Gentile wrote this. So a Gentile wrote this. And the Gentile that wrote Luke, that brings up several points. So let's look over there in Luke 3:38. So in comparison to Matthew's gospel, who starts off the gospel with Abraham and then David, that's Matthew's gospel, Matthew 1:1 following, this gospel focuses on the chronology or the descendants of the Lord not through Abraham and David, as Matthew does, but through, if you look there in 3:38 of Luke, through Adam. So Adam really, so the genealogy of the Lord goes back through David to Abraham. That's where Matthew picks it up. But Luke picks it up beyond David and Abraham to Adam. So Christ is a descendant of Adam. All right. So this gives us a hint that we're talking about a Gentile here rather than a Jew. A hint. Now, this doesn't establish the fact, but we see several of these hints that show up here. Then let's notice as well in Luke chapter 4, the writer of Luke says, talk about the life of Christ. He says in 4:15, and he taught in their synagogues. That's Jesus taught in their synagogues. Why not saying in our synagogues? Gentiles didn't have synagogues. He says in their synagogues, the Jews' synagogues. Not my synagogues. I'm a Gentile. I don't have synagogues. I don't go to the synagogue. So he used the pronouns. So pronouns mean a great deal here. Then let's notice in Acts chapter 1. So we're understanding both books are written by the same author. So in Acts chapter 1, notice what the author of Acts says, who's the same author as Luke. He says in chapter 1, and in verse 19, so 1:19, so he's giving the background of the Jews and their meeting here and so on. He says 1:19, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama. That's a Hebrew word. So the author of Acts says in their proper tongue, not in my proper tongue. Hebrew is not my tongue. It's their proper tongue. Follow that? So their synagogue, their proper tongue. The author here clearly is not identifying as a Jew. You follow that? So we try to establish these facts. The Bible does say that Luke was a physician. He was a Gentile. he wrote both books. He's writing both books to one man, Theophilus. He's talking about their synagogue, their language. He says, we caught up with Paul, and then they left. So who possibly would this be? All of the other mighty men of Paul that are mentioned there in chapter 20, all of them are disqualified because of where they were, what they were doing, so on. So we work on from this perspective here. So, yes, we don't have a verse that says, I, Luke, wrote Acts. We don't have that. But the Lord expects us to study the Scripture and put the parts together. All right? And so we come to that conclusion. Now, this is not something I dreamed up last night. This has been the traditional interpretation, and why in your King James Bible does it have the gospel according to Luke? This has been what Christians through the centuries have established. This is their argumentation. So Christians through the centuries have believed, based on the internal evidence of Scripture, that Luke is the writer of Luke and he's the writer of Acts. And so we don't always have statements like I, Luke, wrote Acts. All right, so we establish the facts here. We do know that Luke was a physician. So in the book of both books here, Luke and Acts, there are many, many, many medical terms that are only found in these two books, and they are highly related to the medical terms that were used by the first century physicians as well. And so we shouldn't be surprised that if Luke's a physician and he's writing, he wants to bring in medical terms that are theological terms. All right, follow that? And so we have that perspective on this. Now, let's look over there in back here in Luke. So one of the themes of Luke is answering the question. So let's notice this question is found in several times in 5:21. So in Luke 5:21, so Luke chapter 5, verse 21, the verse says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So the big question is, who is this person that, known as Jesus of Nazareth? Who is this person? He's claiming he can forgive sins. Who is this person? Well, Luke's going to tell us. He's going to tell us, by the way, he's going to tell us he was virgin born. He's going to tell us that. He's virgin born. And so he's going to tell us who this Luke, who this individual is that claims to forgive sins. He wants Theophilus, which presumably is a Gentile. So here we have a Gentile writing to a Gentile. So Theophilus, I want you to know who Jesus of Nazareth is. He's the one that forgives sins. Let's look further here in 749. And here he's with his some of his disciples and others. And so in 749, "And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" Another who question. Who's this one? So who is this one that's forgiving sins? We need to know who this is. Now, quite often, the who question is, he can't be the Messiah. The Jews would think this. He can't be the Messiah. Now, the disciples would know this. Let's look again in 8:25. 8:25, here he's with the disciples, and 8:25 says, "And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this?" Basically, they're saying, who is this? He can calm the waters. Who is this? What manner of man is this? Well, he's the God over the creation of water. All right? What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water that they obey him. So here's the who, what question. Who is this person named Jesus of Nazareth? Luke is explaining this to a Gentile. By the way, that's who we are. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews, but we're Gentiles. So we need to know that. Then another place, chapter 9:9. And so so Herod wants to know. And Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. So here's another who question. So who or what? We want to know who or what. And so Luke is going to describe the who and what answer about who Jesus of Nazareth was and is. And he has to do this to a Gentile named Theophilus. You follow that? So that's what this book's about. Matthew's writing as a Jew to Jews, and he's not trying to tell the Jews who is this person. He's trying to get the Jews to believe in the scriptures that predicted Jesus of Nazareth coming. He's trying to get them to believe. So Matthew's agenda is different. Luke has this agenda. He's addressing a Gentile. All right, so we have some great truths that give us background. Now, the theme of the book, after we find out who is this one, is found in 4:18. 4:18. So here the Lord finds and uses a life verse. This is the Lord's life verse that was predicted there in Isaiah 61. But look in 4:18, and we find out who the Lord Jesus Christ is. 4:18 says, "Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And so here he's citing Isaiah 61. So basically, the message of Luke is the great reversal. The great reversal. We can think in terms of that. Notice what he's going to do is reversing the situation of these people. To preach the gospel to the poor. The poor need something. They need the spirituality. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Those who are brokenhearted, he's going to help spiritually. Going to reverse their brokenheartedness. You follow that? Bring deliverance to the captives. He's going to reverse the situation of the captive spiritually. Captive to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And recovering of the sight to the blind. Certainly that'd be physical, but also spiritually. Those that are blind, he's going to reverse the blindness to give full light. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. He's going to free up those that have been bruised by the world, flesh, and the devil. And so he's the great reverser. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke is the great reverser. He's the one who reverses the situation of sinners to make them saints. And if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he's reversed us spiritually from being sinners lost on our way to hell to saints going to heaven. We've been reversed. Not only our nature, but also our destination. He's the great reverser here. And so Luke wants to bring this out. He's the one who reverses our lives. And so you think of our own lives. Before we knew the Lord and salvation, we were focused on ourselves. Ultimate egotist, all about me, me, me. And all of a sudden, he comes into our life, converts us, and so on. And now we're interested in other people. Amen. We become interested in, does so-and-so know the Lord like I know that Lord, the Lord? All of a sudden, he's reversed my life from being just a raw sinner to a saved sinner. A raw sinner on my way to hell to a saved sinner on my way to heaven. And I want to get this message out to other raw sinners so that they can be saved sinners like me. Where'd this come from? Why are we in a church like this? Why are we in a church? Why do we even go to church? Because something's happened. Something's happened. He's reversed our life. So Lord's a great reverser. So Luke wants to bring this out. He wants to bring this out. So as we look at the text, let's look now at the first four verses in the Gospel of Luke. All right, so in this, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." All right, so here he begins his gospel here. So notice the time errors, first of all. a declaration of those things which believed among us. So we have, it's going to be about the Lord's life. And then the data about the Lord's life. And then the need for a gospel to be written. So the Lord's life, second generation knows about the Lord's life, and then the need for a gospel. So we have three eras here. The Lord's life, second generation, had given the information to Luke, and then his gospel, the gospel writing here. So three eras, you might say. The Lord's life, second generation of the first century, and then the gospel writing, the book of Luke, which he wrote sometime later on. All right, so we have these eras. And then notice in all of this, he says, many, for as much as many have taken in hand. So who wouldn't want to write about the greatest life ever lived? I mean, if you're going to write about something great. So, the greatest life. So, if you lived back there in the first century and you were a believer, I want to write about the life of Christ as I have seen it from the very beginning down to where I am right now. I want to write about the life of Christ. Not the life of some king. That's all secondary. Not the life of some relative. I want to write about the greatest life. So if I'm going to make any contribution in this world, I want to go with the greatest. If I'm going to have a written document, I want to write about the greatest. Not some unknown person that's insignificant in human history, but the greatest person. And so the life of Christ, many wanted to do that. And nothing wrong with that. However, with the multitude of Christians that wanted to write about the life of Christ, only one was in the process of inspiration to write from this point of view. Now, there are other gospel writers, I know, but I mean, from this point of view, there's only one person that could write from this point of view, and that was Luke. Now, of the many that wanted to write, Matthew was one, and he wrote under inspiration. Mark was one, he wrote under inspiration. John was one, he wrote under inspiration. Paul was one, he wrote under inspiration. But to give this perspective, there's only one person in all of human history that could write from this point of view, and the Lord picked Luke, the physician, to write on this. Now he used the word declaration in order of a declaration. So the word for declaration here is a very specific word, and in the ancient first century, among secular literature, this was referring to the doctor's logbook, the particular word there, doctor's logbook. So he's going to write a logbook. So you know how you go into, now you can look at but it was my chart. That's the doctor's logbook. It's online now. You can look there. And you find out what's wrong with you before he gives you a call. Seriously. So today it's electronic. But back then he had a logbook. So you know in the logbook you go into the doctor and in the olden days, you know, I know about the old days. In the olden days, he had a chart here. He'd write down, all right, your name, your age, your parents, and what you do, and this and that, and how long have you had this sickness, and let me, you know, he had all that. He had all the details. Well, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to do a logbook on the life of Christ. So you want the doctor, as he examines you, he has a logbook, he wants to know all about you, so he can make the best decisions. So I'm going to write in the logbook, you need knee surgery. Let's see, I probably ought to write down which knee, right or left. or you need your right arm amputated. All right, I better write down right arm, not left arm, get the wrong arm amputated. All right, so he writes down the details. Your ear, your eye, you know, what's going on? And so he gives a detail. Then he goes on to say, things which are most surely believed among us. So the us here would be believers, believed among us. So what are the things that are believed among us? So he says, even as they, that's the first generation, delivered to us. So Luke wasn't of the first generation of the believers. He was a later believer. He wasn't a believer along with the apostles, some of the others, but he got saved later. Now, so he's saying, the first generation who were eyewitnesses, they want to tell us, and they do tell us about what it was like to walk with the Lord when he had the miracles, the healings, and so on. All right, so he says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers. Now, this is referring to the same category. These are people who actually saw what had happened, and they were ministers of the word. They were believers or ministers. All right, so the word behind eyewitness there is only found here, and it's the Greek word is autoptai, or we get autopsy from this, our English word autopsy. So he's going to do an autopsy on the life of Christ. And autopsies, the little bit I know about that, is they examine people's bodies, right? Check them out. What's going on? An autopsy. So these people were giving Luke, so he's using a medical term here, as eyewitnesses, they were giving their autopsies of the life of Christ, and he's going to gain this from them. It'd be like, I guess, in a hospital, if one doctor does an autopsy on somebody, but other doctors might come in and say, well, what'd you find out about this person? Well, here are the details. This is what I found out. And they had a problem here, and I saw this and that, and so on and so forth. And so he's going to gain their eyewitness accounts of the life of Christ and incorporate them. So that means he's going to interview people. He's going to interview. So in the hospital scenario, if one medical doctor wanted to know what the ultimate doctor found out in his autopsy, he'd go and he'd get testimony. He'd get testimony. All right. So that's what he's talking about here. And ministers of the word. So these were believers. They were ministers of the word. And that's the word of God, obviously. All right. So who were some of these eyewitnesses that he would want to check? He'd probably want to talk to the apostles, right? He'd probably want to talk to Mary, right? And he'd probably want to talk to other saints. So these would be some. And later on, the book of Acts, he'd want to talk to Paul about Paul's life and so on. So these would be some of the individuals he'd want to talk about. These would be the eyewitnesses. So we find there in verse 5 and following, here he's talking about the birth of John. So who do you think he might have talked to about the birth of John? John's parents, right? And that's what he does. Talks to John's parents. And he brings out so much detail about the stages of birth. And then later on, he wants to talk about Mary. And Mary, how did it come to pass? How did things happen here when you had the Lord in you? So if you look there in 135, for instance, Luke 135, 134, he says, then said Mary unto the angel, So he's talking to Mary. So Mary, what did you say to the angel when the angel appeared unto you? You think, certainly she did. Yeah, I had an angel talking to me. I'm going to tell you exactly what he said. And verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So notice it would be a holy. So there'd be no taint of Adam's sin right there. And overshadow thee. So here, she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ, his body, with the help of the Holy Ghost. So Luke the physician, I think, would want to know, I want to know more. You're not going to get any more. You're not going to get any more. All Luke could say was, the Holy Ghost overshadowed thee. I want to know more details. No, you're not getting any more. That's all you're getting. But you got enough detail to know that she conceived by the help of the Holy Ghost to produce the embryo of baby Jesus. And so Luke is interested in these things. He brings these truths out and so on. Verse 3, we'll get started here. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things. Now, this is not an egotistical statement there. This is in fulfillment of what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, and 21. So Peter says this, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The prophecy, he's talking about the prophecy, Old Testament. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost moved them to write the prophecy, and by application likewise with Luke, Holy Ghost moved him. Luke knew he was the instrument to produce these inspired books. Luke wasn't inspired, but the books were inspired. Because other things Luke might have written, if he were inspired, they'd be inspired as well. If he writes some note to somebody who comes to him and, yeah, you need to take 2 aspirins, well, that'd be inspired. Where's that statement? Okay, then. So, so he wasn't inspired, but but his writings are inspired. And so he can make this statement. He had perfect understanding. David said in 2 Samuel that the Spirit of God was in his tongue. He knew he was writing inspired psalms and other things. All right, so anyway, we'll find out more about the life of Luke and what he was doing there, but we can benefit from all of this as he's trying to give us an overview, an autopsy, as it were, of a person. Obviously, when Luke wrote, the Lord was dead, but he finds out from others what his life was all about. And so he interviews these people. Our Father, pray that you bless us now. We thank that we can open the scriptures, learn these great truths. We pray that you'll help us to have a greater appreciation for these books. And bless our study now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.